What's up, guys? All right, so I don't know if y'all remember, my perception of time is really bad, okay? But I think, you know, a month or two ago, there was a guy that came up here and he talked about passing the baton, right? It was a Sunday night service, right? And, you know, while I was listening to that, I couldn't help but put down in my notes, you know, kind of just my own little version of what he was talking about, kind of, right? You know, so I need to relax. So, the Bible, okay, it's like a playbook, right? So do you guys know what a playbook is? You know, like for sports, right? You got to study a playbook to be able to win, right? So in our life, there's a lot of things that come our way that we need to know how to handle. And without knowledge from your Bible, how can you expect to get through that? Okay? So whenever you're following the path that you're supposed to be, okay, as a Christian, you're going to face a lot of things that come your way. You know, a lot of things are going to hit you, and it's going to be hard. And you need to know how to deal with these things, right? Because it's hard to deal with these things. And the only way that you can do that is by studying, right? And, you know, sleeping, meditating on your Bible, right? So, you know, just like how in sports, you know, you study, it's like, so for football, okay? So whenever I played football, I had to study a playbook, okay, every single day. Day and night, you had to study that. That way, whenever it came to a Friday night for a game, you knew what to do in any situation, right? You were prepared for every situation that could possibly come your way, right? This directly goes straight to your Bible, okay? Right? Whenever the devil or, you know, just the world throws things at you, the tool that there is to help you get through that is the Bible. Studying your Bible and really attempting to grasp and apply the lessons from it onto your own life will help you be successful in life and prosper. Right? Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Not only will the word help you prosper, but it serves as guidance. A lot of times whenever stuff's getting thrown your way, it's easy to get lost, right? You know, it's easy to stray off this path. It's easy to get caught up in everything because it's hard. It's unbelievably hard. But the only way to find your way back onto the path is to study your Bible, right? Is to study your playbook that the Lord has given you. This can be represented in Psalms 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The Lord's word or playbook is the only way to truly know how to live life as a true Christian, and studying it will benefit you in showing you the true path that you need to take throughout your life. As a Christian, right, one of the main things we're supposed to do is spread the word, right? Like, you need to spread the gospel. You need to bring more people in, right? That way, somebody told me that, you know, in Christianity, you know, iron sharpens iron. Like, we sharpen each other. So one of our main jobs as Christians is to bring more people in so we can all sharpen each other. How are you supposed to do that if you're not studying your Bible? If you're not reading these plays that the Lord has set out for you, right? I think that the Lord gives us very certain plays, right? Very, very certain ways to live our life, right? I think these can be, like, found straight in the Ten Commandments, okay? Do we all know what our Ten Commandments are? All right? Right? "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your mother and father. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet." I feel like these commandments best play out our playbook, you know, our plays as Christians. I think not only do we need to know these plays as, like, you know, a guidance for our life, but we really need this to know how to treat other people. We need this to know how to treat our fellow Christians and people that are lost. So today, it's been a bit of a rough day. I was really excited to come up here and preach to y'all today. And, you know, things just get in your way sometimes. Earlier today, right, I'm not going to fully get into it, but me and my brother, he's been there for me since I moved back here from Virginia. He's like, I don't know, he's kind of been one of my best friends. And, today, we got into an argument, and he told me I wasn't welcome at his house anymore. And so it kind of just feels like, you know, like I lost one of my best friends. And, you know, part of that is my fault. You know, I didn't handle the situation the way I should have. I didn't, you know, I said a lot of things I shouldn't have. I acted a lot of ways that I shouldn't have. And if I would have studied my Bible, if I would have studied my playbook and did the plays for the situation that for a situation I should have been prepared for, I feel like, you know, today's outcome would have been different. You know, I feel like everybody always gives examples of, you know, like situations where, you know, they did this right. They did this right, but I did this wrong, and this is what happened. And that's, you know, I feel like that happened today for a reason, so I figured I should share that with y'all since it kind of went in with my lesson. And, you know, like reflecting, I really didn't want to reflect on it. I didn't want to think that I could have been in the wrong in any type of way. I didn't want to think about any of that, but Reagan, she told me a cool little quote, okay? Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies and pray for those who hurt you. And I feel like that's a great way to show how you should treat people and how to deal with conflict, like how I should have dealt with it today. I shouldn't have said the things I said, and I should have acted that way. I should have just treated them with love and prayed about it. One time, a religious leader went up to Jesus and asked him what the most important commandment was, and Jesus responded with this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know if you guys have recognized any patterns in these quotes that I've been giving out to y'all, but a lot of it's about love. A lot of the Bible depicts, you know, how you're supposed to love others and love God. Throughout the Ten Commandments, I didn't even realize this. Pastor Chris helped me realize this. But the first three commandments that I said to y'all are about how you should love the Lord. And the rest of them are about how you should love everybody else around you. I think that one of the best ways to stay on the path that's given to you is to study this and realize these things that I'm realizing today. Not only does it show us what we should do, but the Bible shows us things that we shouldn't do, right? It shows us what's wrong by showing us what's right, just like how a playbook in football would, right? It shows us what sin is. And sin, you know, in the Bible, it's related to lawlessness, and it separates us from God the more we sin. So let me put it like this, okay? You're playing football, okay? And you're a wide receiver, okay? You go to run this route, okay? You run this route, but you run too far. You didn't study your playbook. You didn't know when you were supposed to cut in. You just kept running. And now your quarterback threw an interception because you didn't study your playbook. You ran too far. When you sin, you take one step further away from God, just like the wide receiver took one step further from his quarterback when he was not supposed to. Sinning only further separates us from God. And even though we're separated from God, okay, I ran all the way over here. He still loves me, and he still wants me to come back. And he gave me the way to come back. He gave me what I needed to study, what I needed to read to find my way back. Reading your Bible is the only way to know the real path that it takes to stay with the Lord. Like I said, right, if we're running a route and we run too far, we're straying away from God. And what happens when we're away from God? Somebody answer, please. For real, I'm being so frail. Jamie, what happens when we're away from God?
Life sucks.
Bad things happen to us, right? And that's just what happens when you're separated from God. For example, I got this example from Pastor Chris. Okay? Jamarcus Russell was the number one pick in the NFL in 07. He was told to study his plays and was given a blank CD. Okay? They were tricking this dude. Okay? They gave him a blank CD and they said, this has all your plays on it. You need to watch this and you tell us if you studied this. He comes back the next day. They asked him. They said, hey, you studied your plays? Did you watch what's on the CD? And he said, yeah, I know all my plays. I know all of them. Okay? And this type of behavior continued throughout his career. He would never study his playbook. He would always get the plays wrong. And he ended up becoming statistically the biggest bust in NFL ever. And that all happened because he wouldn't study his playbook. The key to staying on the Lord's intended path is to study and stay committed to the playbook he has laid out for us. If you're not studying it, if you're not following it, if you're not listening to it, like I did, bad things happen. And it's hard to accept that, and you don't really hear about that a lot, but it does. You know, it happens. And you just have to study and read his word to get back on the path that you want to be. If you're ever feeling like you don't know what to do in a situation, or you don't know how to find or stay on the right path, just turn to your Bible and read the Word. It lays out everything exactly for you, just the way that it should. The message I feel like I really need to get across to you guys tonight, okay? I didn't share that whole sad sob story for nothing, okay? The best way to stay on that path or to get back on the path if you're off it is to study your playbook. Read your plays. Go home tonight, read your Bible, okay? You know, like, I'm a Christian, and I try to be as good of a person as I can, okay? But I don't go home and read my Bible all the time as I should, okay? I don't think a lot of us do that. I know I'm not alone in here, okay? I know some dads whose daughters don't, right? I know a lot of people in here. But it's okay, because all you need to do to be on that path is just study and read the Bible. I need to do it. Y'all all need to do it too. Thanks for listening to me preach. I really appreciate you guys. Sorry for all that. Amen.
We need to stay in the playbook. Right. Well, I'm gonna just kind of jump off and share with you something. You know, the adults and I have been we've been talking about donkeys the last few Wednesday nights, and so I'm gonna talk about a few donkeys tonight, and I think it actually ties in pretty well with Jacob's message. You know, they say that if you can't go to sleep, that you count sheep, right? That counting sheep somehow helps you go to sleep. I'm not sure. I mean, maybe you can count goats or chickens. I don't know. Maybe that'll help you. But tonight, I'm not trying to put you to sleep. I want you to count some donkeys, though. And And if we assume that counting livestock among the remedies for healing sleepiness, then I'm going to propose a method for keeping anger in check, and that's counting donkeys. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 25, and it's just a really interesting story, and we're going to kind of pick up in the middle. Verse 14, it says, "Meanwhile, one of Nabal's servants went to Abigail and told her, 'David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, but he screamed insults at them. And these men have been very good to us, and we never suffered any harm from them. Nothing was stolen from us the whole time they were with us. In fact, day and night, they were like a wall of protection for us and the sheep. You need to know this and figure out what to do, for there is going to be trouble for our master and his whole family. He's so ill-tempered that no one can even talk to him.' Abigail wasted no time. She quickly gathered 200 loaves of bread, 2 wineskins full of wine, 5 sheep and had been slaughtered, and nearly a bushel of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 fig cakes. And she packed them on donkeys and said to her servants, 'Go on ahead, I will follow you shortly.' But she didn't tell her husband Nabal what she was doing. As she was riding her donkey into a mountain ravine, she saw David and the men coming towards her. And David had been saying a lot of good it did to help this fellow. 'We protected his flock in the wilderness, and nothing he owed was lost or stolen. But he has repaid me evil for good. May God strike me and kill me if even one man of his household is still alive tomorrow morning.'" In 1 Samuel, we find David, he's been anointed as the next king, and King Saul has been trying to find him and kill him and hunt him down. And David was in hiding, and he had this group of people get around him that were not really like the best of people. But he had amassed this group of about 600 men that were living in the wilderness of Paran, located in the southern regions of Israel. They had come around him and they got around him, and he became their leader. He found refuge in this area that the Israelites had wandered around, the desert. He found refuge here. And so he, being a former shepherd, he saw these shepherds as they would bring their flocks into this area to browse whatever was there. And being a former shepherd turned warrior, he related to the herdsmen and offered them voluntary protection against the wildlife and outlaws that poach sheep and occasionally mug travelers. And David's men always acted honorably when performing these defensive duties and never harassed the shepherds. They never took anything. In return, they received provisions from the businessmen who owned the flocks. Among those businessmen, Nabal was one of them. He was a wealthy man who worked in the wool trade, and he had over 6,000 sheep and goats. And the text refers to him, though, as a very harsh and shrewd in financial dealings. Ironically, though, his name means fool. Nabal was a fool. But he had a lovely wife named Abigail, who was described as a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. So David sends his guys to ask Nabal for some supplies for the protection that they had provided that was unasked for. So they're in bigger areas. You can pull up to a stoplight and some guy will wash your windshield and then expect you to pay him, even though you did not ask him to do that. And sometimes, that when I read this story, I think that's what David did. He was that guy that washed the windshield without being asked, right? He's guarding these people's sheep. Nobody asked him to do that. And so when he sends his guys to Nabal to say, "Hey, we protected you. We protected your shepherds and your sheep, and, you know, share with us," he essentially said, "Kick rocks, get lost. I'm not giving you anything." And when the men reported this to David, David flew off the handle. He got mad. He didn't take it well. His first, he reacted so quickly, because and he called his men to arms. Get your swords, we're going. This guy. We did all this work and he's not going to pay us. We'll get ours. Arm up. He didn't take a moment to sit and look at the situation. He didn't stop to count the long-term effects of his actions. David was appointed as the next king of Israel and would eventually be king over Nabal and his whole area. He didn't stop to think how his actions would affect his ability to rule these people. He didn't think about what his actions would do to his reputation. His thoughts were focused on his immediate emotions and how to administer swift justice in order to save his ego from suffering a blow. Our actions and reactions as Christians have wider implications than our immediate situation or the things going on in our personal worlds. I have tried to witness to people in the past who would not accept what I was saying because someone in their past who claimed to be a Christian had wronged them. And it's true that some people will use anything as an excuse to reject your message, and unfortunately, they've been lied to by the devil to keep them separated from God. But there are always traces of truth to their grievances. Abigail brought a caravan of donkeys, and in so doing, she claimed she calmed David's wrath. What do you think it was about these donkeys that made David relent, that made David hold back? Perhaps had Abigail ridden out alone to plead with David, he would have dismissed her and continued with his unabated plan. The offering she brought packed atop a donkey train, though, made David stop and consider what he was doing. The first donkey that he met was the donkey of bread. Abigail loaded 200 loaves of bread onto the first donkey. First of all, who has 200 loaves of bread just sitting around? Right? I mean, I know that at points we have had 200 loaves of bread here at the church. But really, who has that much bread? That's a lot of bread. And these loaves of bread had been prepared not very long, because this is for the feast that the people who were shearing the sheep are about to have. And Abigail just directed them for a different purpose, right? The number of loaves, though, is significant and completely applicable to us today. 200 is often referred to as a number of insufficiency in the Bible. Achan stole 200 shekels of silver from Jericho, yet it was not sufficient to save him from his sin of disobedience. Absalom's hair weighed 200 shekels, but that didn't save him from the tree. For 200 shekels, Micah bought a graven image which led Israel into the idolatry and revealed the insufficiency of religion. In John 6:8, we hear Philip say, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient to feed this multitude. Repeatedly, we're reminded that the number 200 is not enough. So what bridges the gap between insufficient and completion? Jesus took a measly 2 loaves of bread and increased a small offering, make insufficient to feed 5,000. He took 2 loaves, a few fish, fed 5,000. He explained in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. This bread was broken, revealing his grace is sufficient for us. In our state of insufficiency, Christ extended his grace to us so that we can be made sufficient, whole, and acceptable before God. A reminder of the grace in which Jesus measures us, and in turn, this should give us desire to show grace to others. We sometimes forget the fact, I think, that we are interacting with people just like us who have been given the same gift of grace by Jesus that we received. Jesus said it best when he asked the group of accusers, he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone." none of us could be the first to cast the stone. Viewing the donkey of bread reminds us of the bread of life, who came to cover our shortcomings and sin with all of his sufficient grace. We all fall short of the glory of God, and yet God's grace looks beyond our faults. And in the same way, we should look beyond the faults of others with the same grace we are freely given. The second donkey was the donkey of wine. Most translations describe the second donkey as carrying two skins of wine, although there are a few that translate, substitute the word bottles or jugs. In any case, the application is not referring to a small quantity. A skin of wine refers to a practice where they would take a goat and they would skin the goat out, legs, the whole bit, and then they would sew it back together where the legs are like still in leg form, and then they would fill it with wine. I don't know if they drank it out the mouth of the goat. I don't know. Maybe the other end? I'm not sure. But they used it as a container either way. It's like saying, in today's world, it would be like saying there's two kegs of wine, which makes it proportional to the rest of the provisions of the offering. Wine is often used when speaking of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." On the day of Pentecost, a reference is made to the 120 who were drunk with new wine when they had received the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit. Generally, wine is made from fermented fruit, which is a process often compared to the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit within the heart of man. In Galatians, we find a list of what is known as the fruits of the Spirit. These are attributes which we should walk through with and through. We should have through our lives, which reflect the Spirit of God working in our lives. Growing up, I would spend most of my summers at my grandparents. They lived out on the farm, close to the river. I mean, I could tell you every curve and every creek that ran into the river within miles of their house. They didn't know where we were at all times, and it probably wasn't a good thing. And it, some ways, it probably was a good thing that they didn't know. But their property had this assortment of fruit trees that Grandpa had planted. I mean, they had plum trees, pear trees, peach trees, apple trees. They had this giant fig bush that was probably like, probably from like that corner all the way to like the end of the first little triangle things, square things, whatever they are, diamond things. It was like, it was huge. And I remember, like, I don't really like figs. Like, I don't. But Grandma would make me go pick figs, even though I did not like figs. But she made a red hot jelly with the figs that I really liked. They also had catawba worm trees all in their yard. Those are also a fruit tree, if you didn't know. All these trees grew all this fruit. I mean, as a kid, we would walk out on the in the backyard, and we would pick fruit right off the tree, and we'd eat it on the spot, mainly because we didn't want Grandpa to see us eating it sometimes. But do you know what kind of fruit a catawba tree produces? See, most of you, and I even said it, most of you immediately think of the worm. And some people think that that tree actually produces a worm. But the fruit is actually those purple beans that grow from the tree. But nobody eats those. It produces a worm. But we all know that a tree can't produce a worm as its fruit, right? The fruit of the catawba tree is the purple bean. But we don't see it that way. Rather, we refer to that tree as a catawba worm tree, right? Some of you are like, what are you talking about? It's okay, we'll get there. Everyone knows, right? When those worms would come on those trees, it would be like Christmas sometimes. We would go out, me and my cousins, with my grandpa had made these poles that we could hit the top branches and knock the big, fat, juicy catawba worms off. And we would go, and I've caught hundreds of fish on those worms. We would start running trot lines the moment that those worms hit. We knew all the spots on the river to put trot lines. But see, the problem is that this tree, when those worms come, those worms are actually a pest, right? They destroy they eat all the leaves and they destroy the tree, so to speak. And it's not known for the fruit that it produces. It's known for the worm. The scripture says we are known by our fruit. By showing love, joy, peace, and the other things that the list, you know, the peaches and the plums. We not only gain a reputation of producing good fruit, we also give the world a taste of Christ and His love for them. But what type of fruit do others see manifested through our lives? Are we a choice fruit? Are we bearing good fruit? Or are we known as the worm tree? The next donkey that Abigail sent was the donkey with the sheep on it. They had five dressed sheep. In Palestine, sheep had many purposes. Their wool was desired for clothing. Some were used as sacrifice as well as other things. But these five sheep presented to David could not be used for sacrificial purposes because they had been dressed and therefore were deemed unfit. Neither could they be used for clothing as they had no wool to shear. Given their condition, the only purpose which these sheep was suitable was for their meat. And I'm not sure how far five sheep would go to feeding 600 people. I just don't think it's going to go very far. However, something about those sheep stopped them, right? I would say that these 600 guys, they weren't about eating salads all day, right? They wanted some meat and potatoes. They didn't eat cheese pizzas, right? And they wanted a side of bacon or a slab of ham next to their pancakes, right? Probably not either one of those things. They wanted a lamb chop next to their pancakes. But in Hebrews, Paul talks straight with the church admonishing them to be teachers and leaders. He's frustrated as they are still wanting to be spoon-fed the basic principles of God, the milk, rather than choosing to grow in their maturity and be fed meat. The greater disciples of God, the greater disciplines, I mean, of God, the meat. Meat or solid food, as it translates in modern versions, it represents spiritual maturity. And no one likes to be told to grow up. But that's exactly what Paul was telling the church in his letter, to move beyond childish things and take a more mature role as a follower of Christ. Paul's instructions is totally applicable to in his context. As children mature, they grow through different phases and possessions and defenses of selfishnesses. And with maturity, they learn to value in principle like sharing and getting along well with others and not always insisting on their own way and not always saying everything that comes to their mind. Some of y'all never learned that. As Christians, growth is marked by developing traits such as forgiveness and kindness and loving your neighbor as yourself and going the extra mile. These are all signs of spiritual maturity. And the third donkey's purpose is to remind us to grow up and eat the meat of God's word. As mature Christians, we must leave the milk for the babies, those new of faith, and eat the meat. The fourth donkey was the donkey of the roasted grain, and it said that it was loaded with a bushel. Some versions say five sayas. This version says a bushel. There's some versions that said it was two bushels. So for just tonight, it's going to be a bushel and a half of roasted grain. Grain was one of the biggest staples of the time, and wheat and barley were the two main types of grain, primarily grown and traded. The most primitive way to eat grain was raw, while the most sophisticated way to eat it was roasted. We could draw parallels from observing this donkey of grain. In the book of John, Jesus explains it this way: "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. When someone commits an offense against you, it is completely natural in the flesh to desire to repay wrong for wrong. Right? When someone says something to us, when someone does something to us, we want an eye for an eye. It requires a deliberate act of choice to hold back and deny the human will for seeking revenge. By dying to yourself, you allow more of Christ to live through you. When we die to our natural desires, just as the grain dies when it falls to the ground, God multiplies his good through us. And by his grace, the lives of others are changed as well. Like Jacob said earlier, sometimes we don't love people like we should. People make us mad, right? People make me mad. Yeah. There's some people that just, I don't know. I could just walk in a room and immediately I'm like, I just need to leave because I'm just aggravated. But we got to love them. He didn't say we have to like them. He said we have to love them. I just want to make that clear. The next donkey was the donkey of raisins. And the fifth donkey, it carried 100 clusters of raisins. Raisins were a common staple given to someone on a long journey. I don't really like raisins. I don't. I didn't even like them when I was a kid. Who likes raisins? Yeah, all you old people. I see y'all are weird. The only raisins I like were the California raisins, the little action figures that they used to have back in the day. Raisins were a common staple that was given to someone on a long journey, and David had a long physical journey ahead of him. It required he looked beyond his immediate circumstances and followed the path lying ahead. Reacting irrationally to a situation is also known as being short-sighted, and it is when we choose to do what brings momentary satisfaction rather than thinking through the negative consequences and such actions bring to relationships, our testimony, our reputation, or even future opportunities. Raisins are here to remind us to prepare ourselves for the long journey ahead. We can't just be quick to anger. The Bible teaches us not to worry about tomorrow, and yet we need to live as if there is no tomorrow. Our life is a long journey, and the seeds we sow today do grow and produce a harvest at a later date. We must take note of the raisins in our life and be careful not to live so in the moment that we later have regrets. There's something that I do, and it sometimes makes people really angry. And it's when I'm upset and I'm mad, I just don't say anything. I just become silent. And there are certain people in my life that this makes very angry because they want to talk about it right then, and it's best for me to not talk about it and just to remain silent. And I know this because I know that if I remain silent when I'm upset and when I'm angry, then I won't say anything that I regret later. So if I can remain silent, if I can remain quiet, if I can just not say anything until I'm thought about it, give me a moment, maybe a few days, and then I will talk to you about the situation. But those times and those moments are the moments when we fly, when we say without thinking, when we let anger overcome us, when we don't love our neighbors like we should. Those are the moments that we tend to regret. The next donkey was the donkey of figs. He's the final donkey that we're going to talk about tonight. And he was packed with 200 cakes of figs. And figs are one of the most commonly named fruits in the Bible. In fact, the first tree mentioned in Genesis is a fig tree. I have never seen a fig tree. I've seen a lot of fig bushes. Maybe they're supposed to be a tree, but everyone I've ever seen, I guess they cut them too much because they were bushes. But we see it mentioned when Adam and Eve, they sewed fig leaves together to hide their nakedness in the Garden of Eden. And figs are also a symbol of peace. And we find a reference in 1 Kings 4:25 about a life in Israel under the reign of King Solomon. And God had blessed Solomon with peace on every other side. Every side of everywhere dwelt safely, every man under his vine and his fig tree. Among the fruits of the Spirit listed in Galatians, peace is the third on the list behind love and joy. Therefore, it must be pretty important to make the top three. In Matthew, Jesus had an encounter with a fig tree. He returned to the city hungry, and he spotted this fig tree, and it wasn't even the season for figs. And yet, he cursed the fig tree, and it withered and died. When our words and actions lead to conflict and retribution, how can we be a person who produces spiritual fruit? One thing is for certain, acting angrily in a situation seldom renders the desired result, but rather stirs up more ire. We find this principle illustrated perfectly in the scripture. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. There is no guarantee a soft response will diffuse every volatile situation. I'm not saying that. There are always going to be people who just won't listen, who no matter what you say or do will choose to be difficult. I agree with Paul when he says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. It often doesn't only depend solely on us. We can't control the actions of others, but we can control our own actions by choosing to be men and women of peace. And I believe God greatly honors attempts to live peacefully. When you think of the last donkey carrying the figs, may it remind you that the big picture that we encounter, choose to be peaceful solution. Don't be angry. Maybe be angry, just don't sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give what place for the devil. Often we cannot help. We cannot help with the emotions within us that rise up when we are wronged or when faced with injustice. It's our responsibility to respond in a manner which will not only be sinful through growing in God's discipline, but after Abigail captured David's attention with these loaded donkeys, she spoke inspiring words which turned David's heart of revenge away from his present course of destruction. She fell at his feet and said, O me, my Lord, O me, let this iniquity be on me. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so he is a fool. Nabal, in his name, means fool, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, do not see I did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from the avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my Lord be as Nabal. Be fools. And now the present which your maidservant has brought to you, my Lord, let it be given to you, the young men and follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespasses of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and the evil is not found in you throughout this days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord the according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to our Lord. Either that you have shed blood without cause or that the Lord has avenged himself. And David listened to her and realized that there were still many angles that had not considered in calling his men to arms. He hadn't thought about everything. He thanked Abigail for her intervention and advice. And Paul gives us words of wisdom in the letter to Romans. And he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. It is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place for wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For he is in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Responding in love and others to others who have hurt you is not always easy. But it's always the right thing to do. The Lord reserves the right to administer justice. In Abel's case, justice was served the same night. He had a heart attack and died. And David heard of this, and he sent to Abigail to become his wife. And don't make a way for anger to take up residence in your life. Let the principles of these donkeys guide you to a better resolution. And choose to live pursuing peace, not anger. Love one another. Read the playbook. The playbook says that we ought to love everyone, right? And that we ought to repay evil with good. It makes people really mad when you're really nice to them after they've been a jerk to you. It does. It makes them really mad. It makes me happy when they get mad because I'm doing something good for them, right? I'm asking everyone to stand to your feet. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for these people in this room. Lord, I thank you for these students, and I thank you for these adults. And Lord, I just pray that you just move in this place, Lord. I pray that if there's anyone in here that's harboring anger, Lord, that's harboring hurt, that's harboring just ill will, God, I pray that you begin to remove that tonight, that you begin to break that in them. Lord, Jacob shared it great tonight, and he said, you know, that we ought to love one another, that we ought to read your playbook, and what your playbook says is that we should love each other. Lord, that we should let peace reside inside of us. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight that you allow peace to fill this house, God. Lord, that anger is not the way that we should go. But that we should repay anger with good. Lord, we just thank you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and, you know, you say, you know what? I've got something that I've just been angry about. I've got something that I've let anger overtake. I've let anger overcome. And tonight I'm tired of dealing with anger in my life. I'm tired of reacting instead of stepping back when situations present themselves. And tonight I just want to pray that God helps me. I just want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. You say, I'm dealing with a situation. I'm dealing with some anger issues. I'm dealing with some things that I'm upset about, and I don't want to remain upset about them. I need God to move in these situations. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. I want to believe with you that God will do something in your life. Maybe you say, I just need peace. There's a lot of turmoil going on in my life, and there's a lot of turmoil going on in my family, and I just need peace in these situations. I want to invite you to come. I want to pray with you. It doesn't matter if you're an adult. It doesn't matter if you're a student. You say, I need God to move in these situations. I want to invite you to come. You need peace. You got a situation where you're dealing with that's just really upset you. And you need God to move. I want to invite you to come. If I can get some leaders to come and pray, we're the ones that are here. Lord, we just thank you right now. I thank you right now. I thank you for what you're doing in this house, Lord. I pray that when we leave this place, that we let peace reside, and that we leave this place loving others more than what we have in the past. Lord, I just thank you today.